Amen. Can we hear for our teenagers again? Awesome. Are you alive? They asked us a question. We give praise to God today. We celebrate the name of Jesus. And man, that is the theme that has been kind of going on around here for the last couple of weeks. And it's going to be going on for a few more weeks of, are you alive? Our church is in a great time. We call it our annual campaign. It's where we focus on a topic for a season, for 40 days. And our life groups talk about it. We talk about it in the pulpit. We are serving. What's really neat is that this is kind of a time that our church calls out to God, and we ask God to make us alive. We ask the Lord to bring revival and awakening in our church. And last Sunday, we saw an amazing encounter of God. We saw people confess sin out loud. And that was, let me just go ahead and say this for the record, that was unprompted, unscripted, unrehearsed, unscheduled. That was what we call the power of God. Amen. And I believe that the Lord is doing something great in our church, that God is preparing us and leading us. And we're asking this great question, are you alive? The teenagers showed that through the painting this morning. They asked that question, are you alive? And for this campaign, we have a theme, a memory verse. And Tanner, if you got it, throw it up there on the screen. Take your sermon notes out, and your memory verse is on there. Let's say this together. We're going to be learning this every week of the campaign, all right? So let's read it together. Let's do the address first, say the verse, and the address again. All right, you ready? Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. That sounded so good, I think we should do it one more time. What do you think? Think so. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Now, that verse is kind of reminding us that if we're alive, we've got to be doing some stuff. We've got to be moving. There's got to be some blood flowing in us. And we know that the spiritual blood starts flowing when we accept Jesus as our Savior. We're all spiritually dead until the moment we trust in Jesus and we give our life to Christ, and God brings an awakening in our hearts where we are saved by grace and through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. But the Bible says that He makes us alive in Him. Now, the living are moving, and the living are doing stuff. I look up at this stage, and you see our shoes. We're collecting shoes. I need to adjust what I said last week a little bit, but our children's shoes are going to help the community, children in our community. Isn't that awesome today? And then any adult shoes that we get are going to go to an international country. Isn't that cool today? That's what we're going to do. So adult shoes, children's shoes. And we think about movement, and we as a church need to be moving. We need to be doing stuff. We need to be helping people. This week, we are challenging everybody that can to be alive and to show that you're alive, and to go down to the blood bank and give blood this week in the name of Jesus at Life Community Church. Amen? You preachers, all y'all want is money, not Life Community. We want your blood, you know? We want your blood. And we want to help our community. Amen? And we want to help people. Well, not what better way to give blood in our community. So go down to the blood bank this week, tell them you're with Life Community Church, roll your sleeve up, pop a vein out, and help somebody. Amen? Yeah, that's right. We give blood at this church. We want your blood. And that's what we want to do. We want to serve our community and help people. You know, I look at these shoes, and I think there's a different reason for every shoe. You know, you see like a dress shoe that looks nice. You see like some kind of winter boot. You see Crocs that can walk in the summer or in water and stuff like that. And I started thinking, whenever I move and I have movement, I have certain shoes that I do certain stuff in. Like, for example, these are my preaching shoes, so to speak, all right? They're not fancy, but I like, yeah, Jesse's going, ugh, you know? These are my, well, you just hold your nose because more's coming, all right? These are my preaching shoes that I like to wear. I don't wear them every Sunday, but I wear them a lot. It's my favorite pair of shoes. And I've got a bucket of shoes here that I want to show you guys today some of my shoes that I have. These are my kind of my everyday shoes. They're the ones I like to wear a lot around the office, out and about. These are my Crocs that I wear, and I don't like shoelaces at all right? So, you know, and so this is what I wear normally throughout the week, and that's what I wear. And now sometimes I have a wedding. Last night, I did a wedding for Dylan Howard and Caitlin Howard now, and their parents and family are back here today, and I wore these shoes last night. These are more of a wedding-type shoe sometimes, and they go more with the suit. I was thankful they didn't make me wear a suit yesterday, and I was happy for that. That was awesome, by the way. Tell them I said thank you. That was awesome. But I wear these a lot for, like, revivals and things like that. So these are kind of my marrying shoes. But I also, as much as I have my marrying shoes, I also have my burying shoes as well. And this is sad, isn't it? But it's true. These are ones I normally wear for funerals. They really are. I wear these for funerals, and they have a purpose behind them. They're not the most comfortable shoes that I have, but I wear them a lot when I perform wedding ceremony or funeral ceremony. Easy. But these are my burying shoes, so to speak. And then I've got another pair of shoes that really, I didn't want them touching those shoes, so I had to put them in a bag. Anybody got any bag shoes at their house? You know what these are, don't you? No, come on now. These are my, what are they? How could you tell? Covered in everything from grass to dog stuff to everything else. These are my mowing shoes. And each of these pair of shoes has a very different purpose for mowing, for being in the office, for a wedding, and even for a funeral and for preaching. And I think about the different shoes that I wear and why I wear those, but the reality is each of those has a purpose. There's a purpose behind each pair of shoes that I wear. Now, here's the thing with shoes, that if a pair of shoes looks brand new on somebody's feet, that's probably an indicator, what, that they haven't worn them very much, or they're new and they're getting broke in. Sometimes you see some worn shoes. That's what these are now that I'm wearing. They're showing some age on them a little bit, and they've been used. Then you got shoes like this that are just absolutely used, past tense. They have been used. But for all of my shoes that are up here, they are shoes that have been used. You know, I wonder, what did the shoes of Jesus look like? You ever thought about that? When he was walking out on the streets and doing his ministry and teaching people and healing people and preaching the kingdom of God, I wonder what his shoes looked like. You know, I think a lot about him on those dusty roads, and, you know, they had to wash feet for a reason, so they were probably very dusty. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying and he's under so much stress and that he's sweating drops of blood. Maybe those shoes had drops of blood on them. I think about those shoes when Jesus hung naked on the cross and his clothes were over in a pile, and maybe those same shoes that had walked the dusty streets and walked and been maybe drops of blood stained on them was now laying under a pile of clothes while Jesus was being crucified. I know that with the shoes of Jesus, they were shoes that got used. But I also think about the shoes that believers wear. See, we as Christians ought to be wearing shoes that get a little bit dirty sometimes. We should have shoes that have tread on missionary grounds. Amen, church? We should have shoes that have walked the streets of Owensboro. You know, we should have shoes that have walked across the street or right next door to whoever we live next to or in the neighborhood that we live to and knocked on that door and asked if they need anything or if we could help them. See, most Christians, they kind of have the funeral shoe going on. They're shiny, they look good, but they're really tight, and they don't feel too good, and we wear them just on Sundays. Now, we'll put them on, and we'll look really good when we come to church in them, and they'll be shiny and looking good. But that's really all we do. We're never out walking the streets or getting a little bit dirty to help our neighbor or spending a little bit of extra time to help somebody that's in need. We just like our comfy, tight shoes that are shiny. How many of us today have spiritual shoes that look like this? And how many have spiritual shoes that look like this? See, what impresses me more are these kind of shoes than this kind. Because these kind are the kind that have gotten dirty out in the community. These are the kind that have been outside the church walls. Y'all with me on that today? These are the kind that make me happy. See, you can look good on Sunday morning, but unless you're out there serving Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, these don't impress me very much. Y'all with me on that, church? I mean, I'm talking about us as a church wearing shoes that connect, care, and change. Wearing shoes that we're not afraid to put on together as a church to go get a little bit dirty to help people. That we go where no one else wants to go. That we go and help people that no one else wants to help. That we spend time to develop and reach and preach the name of Jesus Christ. That we put on some shoes that get a little bit dirty to help people. When we set out to plant Life Community Church 4 years ago, me and my wife did not desire to plant a church like the other churches in Owensboro. Not that they're bad churches. There's some great churches in Owensboro, but we wanted to do what God wanted us to do. And we wanted to be a church that was in the community, bringing Jesus to the community. That's why this church is named Life Community Church. That we would bring life to the community of Owensboro, Kentucky. That's why it was named this. We would bring life to Owensboro. And the only way life will ever come is if each of us take out our old dusty shoes and we lace them up together. That's how this church will make a difference in the community. If all of us together will wear shoes that look like this spiritually, where we will crawl underneath a car to change oil for somebody that can't afford it, that we will mow an elderly person's yard who can't do it for free, that we will get out there and we will take groceries to somebody who can't afford them, that will help somebody with their light bill, that we will encourage people, we'll help the addict get clean, we'll help the drunk get sober, we will help people find Jesus. That's what this church is about. That's what this church wants to wear, and that's the vision of Life Community Church. It ain't a fancy place. It's probably never going to be a fancy place. But we really don't care about fancy around here. Amen? We care about getting a little bit dirty for Jesus and helping people and getting the grass stains on our knees, getting the mud and even the dog doo-doo sometimes. Be careful, Brad. That's on there. That we go out and we serve and we help and we bring hope. Amen? But you know, the only way we're ever going to be a church that's like that, a dusty shoes kind of church, is if all of us share the vision together. So important that we share it together. Let's go to God's Word. Read God's Word. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul is in jail. He is the man that has discovered Christ. He's a Christian. Used to be a murderer of Christians. Now he's a saved man. He's doing great things. He's writing in a jail cell. And this is what he says to the church that's in the city of Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." And look what he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." God, may you bless your word today. For us to be a dusty shoes kind of church that's really making a difference in Owensboro, Kentucky, here's what we need to do today. We all need to walk together. And we need to be united with a common focus of reaching people and helping people in the name of Jesus. But if we don't do this together, if we're not unified, you'll never, ever, ever put on the shoes you need to wear. You have got to be unified as a church to go forward. Get it? Got it? Good. All right? Here we go. Let's ask this question and then answer it. How can we walk together? How can we as a church walk together, the dusty streets, the dirty streets, out here in Owensboro, helping people? How can we do this together? Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, will you come and walk with me? That's what we're doing today. Will you come and walk with me? Three things that we want to look from God's Word. Here we go. First, when we walk together, getting dirty for the gospel, getting our feet dirty in the community to help people, we have to do this. We need to walk with Christ-like character. Walk with Christ-like character. Look what Paul says. He tells us to walk. He urges us to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Oh my goodness, I stop right there and I think, man, walk worthy of the calling I received. Man, I mess up every day. Anybody else feel that way? Man, I feel more unqualified than anybody else. I really do. I need God's help. And then I get this command to walk worthy of the calling of God that He's put on me. Man, that is such an intense pressure that we have as Christians. But it says He urges us. Now, you know what that means? That's not a passive or a quiet. He wants them to do it now because he's in the jail cell. He doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. And he says, guys, I urge you to get out there and walk worthy of the calling. And he says, with humility, the opposite of pride, with gentleness, the opposite of rudeness or self-assertion, with patience, the opposite of giving up or trying to make something happen. He says, walk with humility, gentleness, and patience, and he urges us to do this. There are many, many groups that are out there that are doing great things, humanitarian efforts, social efforts, and things like that, and that's wonderful. But when we go out and serve, we are to serve with a purpose. And that purpose is to show the love of Jesus Christ to the community. So the reason we help is to show people that we care. Somebody said this appropriately. They said, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Y'all with me on that? They could care less about our theology, our doctrine, our degrees, whatever. They could care less until they know that you care for them. And that makes a huge difference. If we are out there together and we don't have this Christ-like character of humility and gentleness and patience, and we're out there trying to do stuff, but we're rude, we're arrogant, we're hasty, we're doing all that, we're not humble, we're prideful, we're not going to do any good. You know, Mahatma Gandhi did a lot of good in India. A lot of good. He was almost the forerunner of nonviolent protest, and he taught people how to do that. But the story goes that Gandhi, when he was in East Africa studying, was very interested in the Christian faith. Very, very interested in the Christian faith. And he actually chose to live with a family of Christians debating on whether or not to turn to Christianity. And the story goes that the family that he lived with were very complacent in their walk with God. They complained about others in the church. They griped about serving. They didn't have personal devotion, quiet time. And Gandhi walked away from that, declaring that there was no difference in Christianity than the other religions. I don't know who that family was, but how would you like to go down in history as a family that turned Mahatma Gandhi away from Jesus Christ when he was open? See, if we don't have humility and patience and gentleness when we serve, we will blow the whole thing apart. We must walk together with this Christ-like character. There's two decisions we have to make in our life. One is that we will follow Jesus, that we will come to the point where we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second decision is that when Jesus is in your heart, that you will walk where He walks. You'll go where He follows, that you will walk the way He walked, that you will follow in His footsteps. Now, we as human beings will mess that up and mess that up and mess that up. Amen? We're not perfect. But yet, by the Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, as He lives in us, He's going to be keeping guiding us on the right path. It's kind of like those sleep bumps on the side of the road. I don't know what you call them, but when you get sleeping. Ooh, we need to go over, you know. It's like the Holy Spirit. He's in your life, and you kind of get out of the footprints of Jesus a little bit, and the Spirit starts saying, this way, you know. He's leading you. Second, we walk together when we walk with other Christians in the church. Look what he says in the second half of verse 2. He says, accepting one another in love, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. He says that we are to walk with humility, accepting one another. Now, some translations, when it says accept one another, also says this. It can be translated as you bear with one another. You allow for faults with one another. And I like this one, you tolerate one another. One of the translations says that. Isn't that awesome? You tolerate one another. Gee, it seems like Paul indicates that sometimes Christians can't always get along. Surely not. Never, ever, ever would born-again Christians ever disagree on a subject, right? That is just unheard of. Poof, brain is blown today, right? You know, somebody said, man, I would love the church if it wasn't for the people, you know? The reality is there is no church without the people. Did you know that? The church is not a showcase for the saints. The church is a hospital for the sinners. And when we begin to realize that there ain't nobody perfect in this room, and you know what? You ain't perfect either. We'll never walk together to make a difference. When we are serving the Lord together and doing so, we can do great things for the Lord together. You know, I think about in the short time of this church's existence, we've had mission trips to New York City. We've sent representatives to Haiti, to South Dakota. We have handed out a ton of free hot dogs and hamburgers. We're going to do that some more. We're about to open our veins up for the people in this community. I mean, we have done some great things by the grace of God in 4 short years. God has done some amazing things in our church. And by the way, that ain't counting for all the people that's been baptized and have accepted Jesus in this room. When Jesus is moving through us, absolutely, praise Him for that. When God is moving through us, great things happen. I think about the hospitals that's been built by Christians, the churches that have been planted, the seminaries that have been organized, the nonprofits formed in the name of Jesus to help people. I think about that. I think about people that's been rescued from slavery because Christians went and rescued them from slavery. I think about people that's went to the darkest corners of the world where basic hygiene is a struggle to even accomplish, and they have done that for the glory of God through mission efforts. Man, great things can happen. But you know what? If we don't do that together, great things won't happen. You'll never get, you know what will happen? If you don't move together, everybody will be wearing these and you'll get ready for a burial. Amen. If we don't move together. This isn't on the screen, but I want you to write this down. Fighting will cause frustration. Write that down. Fighting will cause frustration. It will frustrate your ministry. Number two, disunity will cause disease. Disunity will cause disease. Fighting will cause frustrations. Disunity will cause disease. But peace will promote the Prince of Peace. Now, did you catch that? Fighting will cause frustrations. Disunity will cause disease, but peace will promote the Prince, who is the Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus. So what does that mean? That means that we learn to deal and to help one another and to forgive one another. Well, Kenny, I just don't like so-and-so at that church, and I see him, and I just don't want to shake his hand, and I'm good as long as I don't have to touch him or talk to him. Well, friend, you know God tells you that you're commanded to love that person. Well, I can like them and not love them. I can love them and not like them. How? How does that work? Like, really? I can love you but not like you? So you'll maybe yell if I walk out in front of a car, but you won't shake my hand? Really? No, love gets dirty. Love forgives. You know what I'm reminded of? That if I'm going to let Jesus use me in peace, and the Bible says that the Spirit is moving and He's bonding us in peace. He says that. I have to ask myself some questions. Am I hindering the Spirit of God in my life? Which means, am I refusing to forgive somebody that's part of the church family? You know, today, if you are harboring ill feelings towards somebody that's part of this church, you need to make that right. Well, Kenny, it was their fault. It ain't for me to say whose fault it was. But it is for me to say that you're to dwell in unity and peace. Amen? You mean, can God's Spirit be hindered if I'm bitter towards somebody? Absolutely. Absolutely. You need a cooperative spirit within the church to work with one another. But Kenny, they keep letting me down. You know what? You keep letting God down. Not a single amen on that one, huh? It's okay for God to keep forgiving me. I just won't forgive anybody else. No. What's the whole 7 times 7 thing we don't got worked out, right? We keep giving grace. Well, they just make me so mad. I'm going to give you some prophecy here. You ready? Get over it. Get over it. Well, they just made me so mad. Get over it. Well, I'm a big boy. You ain't acting like one. Get over it. Get over it. Look at your neighbor. Oh, y'all already on it, aren't you? Say, woo! Look at him and say, in the name of Jesus, get over it. We got some freedom in the house. Amen. Some freedom. That means we got to work together as a church. We got to be unified. We can't fuss and fight, cuss each other, punch each other. Can't do that. Ain't going to happen in this church. Amen. Ain't going to happen at Life Community. Amen. We're going to work together. Amen. We're going to work together. Yo, are we going to work together, church? Amen. We're going to work together. Third, we walk with common connections. We walk with common connections. Now, I think the main thing that we can never, ever forget is why we work together. If we're really going to make a difference out there in the community, not wearing the Berrien shoes, but the Mo shoes, if we're really going to do that, we've got to remember why. Look what Paul says in verse 4. He basically gives you a reason why we work together. He gives us a reason why. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Paul gives us 7 reasons for unity. 7 reasons for unity. He says that all of us have more in common as Christians than we do that we don't have in disagreements, that we have more in common than what we don't. For example, he says, well, there's one body, which means that we are all part of the of God's kingdom, of God's church together. Amen? We're brothers and sisters. We got that in common. Well, I don't like that brother. He's still your brother. He says that there's one spirit, which means there's one Holy Spirit who indwells within all of us, giving us gifts. Remember in 301, our shape, our spiritual gifts, our hearts, our abilities, our personalities, our life experiences. God is shaping us to serve Him. There's one Spirit that does that. There's one hope. You know, the hope that we all share is the hope that we will be in heaven with Jesus one day. So whether if we disagree on things here on earth, we got the main thing in common. We're working for the main goal, and that is that by grace of Jesus, heaven is home. That's our hope, and not saved by works, but by grace. There's one Lord, that's Jesus. What unites us together? You ready? The blood of Jesus unites us together. And that's the same for everybody. There's one faith. That's the same faith that we all exercise. Anytime we've got to step out onto uncharted waters or do something crazy, you have to use the same faith that every Christian that ever lived before you had to exercise before you exercise this act of faith. There's one faith. There's one baptism. We all went when we accepted Jesus and we were baptized. We all professed our faith in Jesus, that Jesus was alive, He died, was buried. And there's one God. There's one God. It's interesting when you study the scripture, the Trinity is represented. The Spirit is mentioned, Jesus is mentioned, and the Father is mentioned. The Trinity is a mystery of how God can be one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is 100% God, but there's not three gods, there's one God. You know what that tells me? That in the Spirit, in the Trinity, God in the Trinity, there is unity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit work together. Gee, do you think Paul knew what he was doing when he listed the Trinity in a section about working together? God is our ultimate example of working together. Disagreements are not uncommon in the church. We are different people. We have different life experiences, and we see things differently. That's the reality. None of us will ever agree. You know, the worst thing our church could ever do is to form some sort of committee that picks carpet or paint colors. Because your pastor will die. Because nobody agrees on anything. It's better just to let somebody do it. Amen? Well, I don't like that color. You know what? 5 other people don't like it, but 10 other people do. You'll be all right. Yeah, get over it. Amen? It's paint! Get over it. Gee, I wonder how I feel about that. It's paint. Even Paul and Barnabas disagreed. Did you know that? They took John Mark with them. He kind of tapped out, got kind of weak at the stomach a little bit, trembling the knees. He ejected on the mission trip, and they did another mission trip. Old Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. Remember that? And then but Paul said, we ain't taking Mark. And Barnabas said, yes, we are. And Paul said, no, we're not. You got two pillars in the church disagreeing over something. You know what they did? They split ways. Barnabas went west, and Paul went north. I mean, Christians disagree. But here's the reality. We have so much more in common than we do that we don't have in common. Does that make sense? And why in the world some believers won't work with other believers because they are just like this, or they have this preference or that preference. Well, they believe this, but we don't believe that, but we still believe in Jesus, but somehow we can't hold hands with each other. That's nonsense. Nonsense. Doctrinal issues, I get it. But here's where I don't get it. Well, they didn't say hi to me when I walked past them in the parking lot, so I'm just going to just hate them forever. Get over it. That's right, Ben. Get over it. Get over it. That's not walking in unity. Get over it. Well, I just won't extend grace and mercy. Get over it. Some of y'all are thinking, Kenny, get over saying this point. We got it. Forgive each other and get over it. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? Do you find yourself having problems with lots of people? Like you don't like this person, you don't like that person, you complain about this person, that person. I'm going to give you a hint. All right? If you find yourself having problems with multiple people, the problem might be you. Did you know that? One of these ain't like the rest of them. People that are always griping and complaining and arguing and disagreeing and fussing or fighting are some of the most cantankerous people in the whole world that nobody can get along with them. They walk in the room and the dog goes to the other side of the couch. That's what happens. If you find yourself complaining a lot, let me make a suggestion. Look in the mirror. Well, Kenny, you're preaching really hard today. Yeah, that's what I'm called by God to do. Because I know that if we're ever going to get out of these shoes and into these shoes, we've all got to be in the same set. You with me? We've all got to be in the same set. If we're ever going to make a difference, that means, you know what? You're going to help somebody tie up their shoes. You're going to help them slide it on their foot. Kenny, I ain't touching their feet. You know, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and one of them was Judas. And if Jesus could wash the feet of Judas, my goodness, you can forgive somebody and work with somebody here in the church. Amen? Get over it. Get over it. And walk together. Be unified. Together. It's a great thing when brothers dwell in unity. See, God is calling us to that. You know, it's funny, as I was studying my message this week, I discovered something. Any orchestra fans in the house? Like two of you? Okay. Yeah, I'm in the same boat with everybody else, all right? I learned something interesting. It's a tradition. For a long time, they believed it to be reality, but it's probably more of a tradition than a reality. But did you know that the tradition is that, you know, when you hear the orchestra tuning up, if you've ever been to an orchestra, you hear the violins playing, and drums doing stuff, all just all together. Did you know that they all tune traditionally to one instrument? Anybody know what that instrument is traditionally? The oboe. It's the oboe. For a long time, people believed the oboe could not be untuned, but that's not true. So it's more of a tradition. But the O-tone sets, the oboe sets the A key, and everybody tunes to the oboe. You know what I thought about when I read that? How we as a church are a beautiful orchestra playing the greatness of God, the praises of God to the community. But we've all got to be in tune. And our oboe is not an instrument at all. But he's a man. He came to this earth, died on the cross, rose again, that if anyone believes in him, they're welcomed into the family of God. If they trust in Jesus, they're saved. That same grace that brings us together as a family, that same Jesus who died on the cross for anybody that would accept and believe him, that same Jesus is who we get tuned up to. So I close today saying this. I'm going to ask you some will you questions. Will you? First, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will you open up your heart to Jesus? Will you let Christ come into your heart? Will you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Second, those that know Jesus and that are maybe harboring bitterness towards somebody in this congregation, I believe God is getting ready to do something really big with Life Community Church. Really big. But here's what I believe. If we're not tuned together, we'll never wear these type of shoes. We'll only wear the burying shoes. And nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. So today, if you are harboring bitterness, or just if you've just been mean to somebody that's here in this room, I saw God do something great last week. I'm expecting to do something great today, amen. Would you go to that person today during the invitation time? You heard me right. Would you go to that person today? I mean, just like in a few minutes from now. Physically walk to them and say, you know what? I've not acted godly to you. Forgive me. By the way, you never ask for forgiveness by prefacing it with the word if. Husbands, remember that. If you say if, it's not an apology. Amen? Because you're not owning up to a single thing. Lord, if I've sinned, forgive me. Is that how it works? Lord, I have sinned. And the third will you question is this. Will you commit to just being a team player? A team player. A team player. If I would have thought about it, I would have had Mark bring me some of the shoes and Matt some of the shoes that the boys wear in track. I would have loved to have done that, whatever they wear. I would have loved to have got multiple pairs of team shoes because I think that's what God's calling us to do, amen, to wear team shoes. Today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Taryn, come. Band, come. Come quietly. Will you accept Christ? Will you go to somebody that needs forgiveness today? Will you commit to being a team player? Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. How I pray that each of us will wear team shoes And God, that we, Lord, would seek forgiveness of others in our church if we've hurt them. God, that we will walk in unity hand in hand. God, a sign of life is that our shoes are dusty. But God, our shoes will never get dusty if we're not part of a team. God, may you create unity and team spirit in this church. Move in the hearts as you see fit, God. We pray in your name. And would you stand to your feet? Our deacons are here to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. If you need to make a decision to join the church, give your life to Christ, now's the time to do it. Maybe you need to go to somebody today in this room and make it better as we sing.